And we'll sing it together. Just two verses. The first two, I believe it is.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know
just the second verse.
Every step is getting brighter as this golden stair I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tears dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Shall we pray together? Father, it is a time of rejoicing when we can gather among friends, friends in the faith. Lord, we rejoice in the promise of good things to come, even though maybe in some respects they are dim. They seem far away. Lord, the things that some are experiencing may be difficult. Others, Lord, they're just looking around, wondering what's up, what's wrong with everybody else. Lord, whichever category we happen to be in, and it may not be the only two categories, but God, we'd ask that you'd meet with us today. Let us rejoice in a story from Scripture. Let us get our heads around a principle and a truth that even reaches into our own hearts, that we might rejoice over our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who does free us from sin and offers us, Lord, that burden lifting that we all need. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Art a shield about me, You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, 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 you're the lifter of my head.
Scripture from Psalm 105, I know it's not in the bulletin, but listen as I read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. This psalm, Psalm 105, we just read the first five verses of it. It's a psalm that is remembered not every Passover, because there are other psalms that are used for that purpose, but every Passover Seder, it could be Psalm 105 is one of the memorial psalms that's rehearsed, because it starts at Abraham and it works its way all the way through the water from the rock. Verse 41 says, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. And it's the whole Exodus experience expressed in a psalm. And one of the reasons I brought it up is because it's interesting how Joseph is referenced, and Joseph is being delivered from his dungeon, from his chains, from his fetters. And it goes along with the sermon today. The theme that I wanted to kind of maintain through the service is that God is with us. God is with us. And honestly, if you're technical about it, it's not just that God's with you to kind of hover about you and protect you from whatever harm may come, but he actually lives inside of you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's come inside you and dwells, and he lives in you. And so that's the nature of the next song. We're just going to sing two verses. It's in your bulletin. So grab the bulletin that you have. I hope you have it. And there are two verses lifted in there. Once far from God is how it starts off.
From God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. What a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ.
I'd ask that you turn in your Bible, and I'm going to try to make tracks, okay? My wife always tells me not to say that, but let's get moving. Genesis 40. The bulletin says we're going to be in Psalm 3. That is true for just a brief part of it. There's a reason Psalm 3 is important. That reason comes from Genesis 40. Genesis 40 is a portion of the story of Joseph. I think all of us have had a case of cabin fever. And as a church, we're erring on the side of concern. I don't know about you, but being away from church, maybe you don't have that daily input of the Bible, or that weekly input of the Bible that kind of keeps you normal and focused and sensing, hey, I got the message I needed for the week. I do. I think that's how I work. I mean, it's good for me because if I study every day, Sunday to Sunday, that keeps me on track. And it's easy to get away from that if that's not your tradition, that's not your routine. Getting away from that routine, you're thinking about other things. You're thinking about these new words you have to learn, PPE, contact tracing, social distancing, and probably following different sources, dealing with controversies and conspiracies. You've got something on social media about anti-vaxxers and Bill Gates and The Who. I thought that was a rock band from about 30 years ago or something. Jim's laughing real hard. That must have been on your car radio. Yeah. Fauci's the devil. You read that, right? Plandemic, Lieutenant General Flynn. And of course, your mind's left to wonder. And I hope that you can say, like Mr. Darcy on Pride and Prejudice, no, my mind was more agreeably engaged. My mind was more agreeably engaged. And I hope that we can do that this morning a bit, too, because we understand that there was a little bit of a conspiracy that put Joseph where he was, a conspiracy between brothers that got him stuck, first of all, in a pit, then of all as a slave to Potiphar, and after a little event there, we don't have to go into that, but event there that he ended up in prison. And this is where we find him, stuck in prison. Of course, before we go to that story in Genesis 40, you recognize all of a sudden Judah shows up, and there's all this naughty stuff that Judah's family did after Joseph was thrown in jail and all this other stuff. And it's kind of, what kind of story is this, Lord? How are you going to make good on all this? Judah's he's a creep. And Joseph's stuck in prison. How can you make anything good out of that? Well, here we are in Genesis 40. Joseph's stuck in jail. And here's how the story goes. We'll start at verse 1. It's not a long story. And some of you need to be reminded of it. Came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt, good old Pharaoh, right? The king of Egypt and his baker, the butler and the baker. There's no candlestick maker in this story, okay, just so you know. He defended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry or wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. I don't know, maybe the flambé wasn't as up to snuff, right? The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Why did he charge Joseph with them? Because Joseph had impressed the prison guard, or the captain of the guard. Charged Joseph with responsibility because God was with Joseph. That's a message that we hear over and over in Genesis. Where Joseph shows up, God is with him. And he served them. And they continued a season in the ward. And they both dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. So I guess they had a bad dream on the same night together, in different beds, in different wards, or different prison places. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh, How many people have had bad dreams during this time, the last 2 months? I see a bunch of nodding heads. I'm not crazy. It's happening, okay? And it may be happening. Your brain is trying to process during your sleep what you may not really feel all that troubled by while you're awake. Don't get me. I'm not whacked out. I'm not crazy. I'm just saying your brain's processing the worst while you're sleeping. And some of you, it may spill over into the daytime. So that's just a tangent. Sorry. Kind of aside. I hope that it connects with you. These two guys, each of them had a bad dream. Joseph's given the task of interpreting them. Joseph came into them in the morning, looked at them, and they were sad. He asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" You look bummed. Why you look so bummed? They said to him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter for it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God?" I guess if there was a point to make around here today, it's keep that in mind if you've been troubled by your thoughts. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were branches, and in it as though it had budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." Now, this is a cup that had been removed from him. It had been fired or terminated. He was sent to jail, right? So this is actually, in his idea, a little bit positive, or at least retrospective. "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand," verse 11 says, "and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup." This is a pretty cool dream, right? It's very vivid. Here's the cup. Here are the clusters of grape. I'm squeezing the grapes right into the cup. How many of your dreams are that vivid? Some of you can say, "Oh, yeah, I can nod right there." "I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of dream. Of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head." Very, very important phrase. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thine head. Now don't listen, if you're a typologist, a typographer there in theology, you know, 3 days, lift her up, there's resurrection. Don't go too far there. I'm not with you today. That's not what we're dealing with today. We're going to deal with the phrase lifter up of one's head in another direction. But he's going to lift up your head and restore you unto your place. Verse 13. "And you will deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. And after the former manner, when you were his butler." I know the King's English says, "when thou wast his butler." 14. "But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray you, and unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Joseph's saying, "Hey, I'm still stuck here. If you get out and you can give a good word to Pharaoh, hey, let him know. Hey, I'm down here." Verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Verse 16 goes on to talk about the baker's story. I don't want to go there. How about you? Okay, because we know what happened to him. He was hung on a tree. Okay? So all the typology that happens in there is kind of, a little spooky. This guy's delivered in 3 days. This guy hangs on a tree, that kind of thing. It's kind of telling. But there's more to the lifting up of your head that needs to be explored. And our mind needs to be more agreeably engaged. So the story of Joseph is interesting in the sense that he's the one, how would we say it, the firstborn of the favored wife. And Judah had, he's like the fourthborn, so you kind of get the idea. All these different sons, every one of them, the promise that goes through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, they're supposed to, that promise that's made to Abraham is supposed to go through them somehow, some way to reach well into the future. Ultimately, that we understand the promise made to David is to continue that line, and through David, that righteous king, that one that they all look for, we'd call him the Messiah. But in the ancient understanding, this is my understanding at this point, that the rabbis of old had posed the question of the lineage of the Messiah. Would he be from Joseph's line, or would he be from Judah's line through David? Of course, we go to the New Testament immediately and say, well, he's the son of David, right? Very quickly. And that's the answer to that question. But the rabbis pondered this, and there's a lot of reasons. I'll give you four of them real quick. Maybe just stick to three. The conundrum was difficult to thread because many of the weavings of the Old Testament, as we call it, have, for example, in Genesis 37, Judah, really a failure. How can anything good come out of that? And also, if you consider David, yes, he got the promise, but then his son Solomon took his place. He raised the kingdom to the greatest that it could be. In material wealth and recognition, and all the world appreciated it. The Queen of Sheba even coming up to view it. But here, Solomon loved many wives, gave his heart over to idols, and the kingdom divided. The kingdom divided between Judah and Benjamin, down here, south, and the north. Which were really, if you wanted to do the checking on this, the sons of Ephraim. Joseph begat two sons. Who were they? Ephraim and Manasseh. And so in all of the Old Testament history, as you ponder history as it goes forth, even into the divided kingdom and even into exile, you have Judah, kingdom of David, and then you have Ephraim, the north. And Ephraim is of Joseph. And so in the rabbi's eyes, there's this, well, in our messianic hope, we must have a restoration. We must have a weaving together of the stories once again so that Joseph and Judah are reconciled. Now, we see Joseph and Judah being reconciled in Genesis, those later chapters. Remember the story in Genesis 50? It says, you intended this for evil, but God intended this for, obviously. Okay. By the way, that's another important point. When we think of the things that happen in this world, it looks like bad stuff, evil. But we need to wrap our heads around it. God intends things, even the tough things that we experience that we can't explain, might call them inevitable, might call them innocently or ignorantly experienced, but they're intended for our good. So that's tangent point number two, I guess. But in the messianic hope, Ephraim and Judah are restored. That mind goes together. There's the story of the divided monarchy that will be restored. There's those kingdom promises to David about an everlasting rule, yet his failures through Solomon, it led to the division. Then, and this is a little bit in between, okay? It's a little bit in between. If you think about who is who in the scriptures, you have the leadership of Israel is Joseph, Egypt. Joseph's in Egypt. And because he was in Egypt, he preserved the whole kit and caboodle of the tribal group. I mean, Jacob and the sons were preserved because Joseph made it the whole way to Egypt.
But then shortly thereafter, I mean, the next episodes that we see after Moses delivers them is this thing called the entry into Canaan. You know, you get past the Red Sea, you live in the wilderness, and then the next historical step is entering the land. And who was given the task to do that? Joshua. The Hebrews, Yehoshua. The name is Jesus. Okay, so in the New Testament, we see the Savior Jesus. And Joshua is of what tribe? Ephraim, Joseph's son. Very interesting connections there. I'm not saying that you're going to get this today, and I'm not creating a conspiracy theory here. I'm just plotting along the dot-to-dot points that help us connect some things. I want to sum that up because I need to move on. That at times I think the names on earth that show up in Matthew are intended to balance the Son of David idea with the desire to see that restoration with Ephraim, with Joseph, with that tribe. Matthew's gospel says this, Joseph dreamed a dream, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. First of all, Joseph, yes, he's of the tribe of who? Judah. But his name is Joseph. That's neither here nor there. That's part of the conspiracy, so to speak. But then the things that were said to him are interesting. This will be Emmanuel, God with us. Harkens back to Genesis 40. And Jesus is going to be his name because he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Yehoshua, connecting Emmanuel with Joshua. And the idea is that Joseph was given the stewardship of God's Son. The stewardship of God's Son. If I were to make a comparison, Tolkien lovers, probably not too many of you here today, but this is the storyline in The Lord of the Rings where the ruler of Gondor, Denethor, Lord Denethor, who lives at Minas Tirith, his stewardship was to be maintained until the king could return. So under the stewardship, and presumptively his son's stewardship, either Boromir or Faramir, except for the appearance of the ranger from the north, Aragorn, son of Arathorn, the rightful heir to the throne, I think the point's being made. You have the stewardship as opposed to the actual king. Okay, and that's the point I think is being made in Matthew. What am I getting at? The story of Joseph smacks of a pattern of things that speak of redemption, that speak of, if I can put it in Luke's way, Jesus meets up with the Emmaus disciples, and the Emmaus disciples are dumbfounded. Hey, have you been in Jerusalem these last couple days and you don't know what's happened? And of course, Jesus then was able to tell them exactly what happened from the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he told them, and it says in Luke, about himself from these places in the scriptures. In the yearning heart of the ancient Hebrew people is this understanding that there is a sufferer, a person who became a servant, a person who went to prison, a person who released the captives, a person who could say that his head was lifted up. And it's that release from prison. and it meant the redemption of us all. And I know that that's a little headsy for today, but let's make it a little bit more personal, because the psalmist does. The psalmist does. Turn to Psalm 3. And this is how this idea is saved for us in the Scriptures. Now remember, Joseph says to the butler that in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift your head. What did Joseph mean by that? That the butler was going to be released from jail, from the ward. I had it written down as released from prison, delivered from bondage, or released from bondage is the title of the sermon, or releasing the captives. In Psalm 3, the authors or the psalmists, I'm going to say plural, the people that collected the psalms into one group of psalms, kind of like the guy that bound the hymnal, they put a title on this one, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. Some of you can remember the story about David having son Absalom, basically rabble-roused to the point where Absalom becomes a usurper of the throne. It's a political coup. And because Absalom and his following are coming back to Jerusalem, David is in fright. He has to leave. He is actually forced into exile. And because of this, David pens this psalm. Before that, David flees. Okay? First, he flees. Then he has escaped and is safe from harm, presumably. He is frightened. He's scared. It may be his last days. And in his fear, in his time of being away from the city and having his kingdom usurped and having his kingship pulled from under him, he writes this psalm. And let's read it. Psalm 3 says this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Anybody read verse 2 and hear the cross? I mean, what was said about Jesus from the ground? I do. I see the mocking Pharisees at the foot of the cross. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. There is no help for him in God. Verse 3, look at that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. One other place, if you want to write it down, 2 Kings 25, verse 27. We're not going to turn there, but it's an opportunity to look at how this phrase, how this wording in Hebrew is used to actually speak of a deliverance from bondage, a deliverance of being fettered, a deliverance of being chained, or otherwise set in station, whether it's stocks, whether it's nailed there. It's the point that's being made, that you're stuck in one place, and the lifter up of your head is the one that releases you from that. It's a virus that's holding us in place right now, right? And I know that that's a little bit of a jump in your brains, it is in mine. Did this virus come from God? Well, no. That's not how I look at it. But this virus and the way it works, its deadly effects, its implications for the whole world, right? Not just a few of us here. It's a very real illustration of what sin does to the human heart.
we'll call it, it's not a lack of a better expression, is the doctrine of Hamartiology. And this virus sheds light on the subtle ways that sin must be considered. What sin can do to actually bind you. Think of it. Do the contact tracing. How does the virus work? People all over searching for cures. Fear, panic, death. Even, and it may attack the aged and the weak. Sin does a wonderful job at that. Okay, it looks for people who are isolated and away. Looks for weakness. And then when it sets in, it just clobbers them. But even now, and I was looking at the WHO, not the rock band, but the World Health Organization most recent delivery to the public was they produced a short video relating to the cases in Europe and North America where children were affected. And I know that the infection isn't necessarily doing what it has done with most adult people, but it's leaving traces of inflammatory distress. It's inflammatory diseases, and they said it's manifesting like Kawasaki's disease, but at any rate, the idea is that virus, only what is happening to dying people is what is known. The subtle effects of it may extend even worse. Now, this is not a lecture to tell you to panic. It is a lesson to talk how this virus illustrates sin and the nature of sin and its effects on us. So when will the green phase occur? When does a sin-sick soul get into a green phase? It may not kill immediately, but it sickens the way we process the very air we breathe. What am I talking about? I was just talking about the virus. But the truth is, I just talked about sin as well. It's manifestly a perfect illustration of the spiritual life that we get from God. Remember these words. God breathed into them the breath of life. Then men became living souls. Sin is a virus that causes us to shelter in place. It's as if we're in custody. I'm going to end with this verse, and I wanted to keep it short. And again, this is only connecting the illustration of the virus and the word study of released from prison. But it's a psalm in our books by Charles Wesley. And in particularly, verse 3 of that psalm. If you want to turn there in a hymn book, you can look at it. It's number 61. But Charles Wesley, and it may not be indicative of just his experience, it was the experience of many who heard the evangelistic preaching that Charles Wesley was moved by to give his heart and life to Christ. Verse 3 says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" In some other sermon, we're going to talk about the 3-day release from the dungeon and maybe relate that to Silent Saturday that you may have heard about over the break that we've had from each other. But not today. There's more to say. There's more to think about. There are more dots to connect, more contact tracing to take place. But for today, recognize that the Lord is the lifter of your head. You rely on Him for His release, and He's the one that gives you the freedom that you have. We're not going to stand, we're not going to sing, but I'd ask you to finish my prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so I'm going to pray. There are some particulars that I have to pray about, and then join with me on the Lord's Prayer, shall we? Dear gracious Father, in the contacts with people in church, in how we're
trying to follow the guidelines and yet give opportunity for people to come to worship. We're grateful for everyone that came out. We know that even among this group of people, there are some family members who are more at risk. There are at-risk people even in this building to the virus. And dear God, that we might be faithful people of empathy, that we would encourage one another. But also there are those that stayed home because they know that they're at risk and they need your touch today. Some are ill, not necessarily from the virus, but not well. And so they're playing it safe, and they should. Dear God, meet with them that they would not fret and worry. Lord, we lift each one up. There are a number of needs. The faces come to mind, and I ask, God, that you would touch them. Lord, also, we have exposure in this congregation, law enforcement, health professionals, Lord, educators, people in contact with other people from numbers of walks of life. We do give you praise, Lord, out of the group of people that are here and others we've connected with from church. Their jobs have not been shuttered. They're busy at work. In fact, this season has made it even more busy and somewhat inconvenient. Dear God, we ask you to bless them. Lord, but in this, we give you praise that so many have been able to continue to work. Lord, we rejoice in spring. We rejoice in the change of seasons, knowing in some respects it gets us out of the house and able to be exposed as a breath of fresh air. As this happens, Lord, that you'd see to it to be merciful and have the numbers that we're so aware of daily, those numbers go down so that those in the healthcare work, Lord, there are individuals that I have them in my right in front of me right now. I ask that you'd lift them up. They have children. They go to nursing and work in emergency room and this and that. God, that you would protect them and watch over them. We thank you that we can be gathered together in your house today as the people of God. You would watch over us and bless us. Together, everybody, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.